Okay, well, let's turn in our copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This morning will bring us to the end of chapter 6, and I always like these little thresholds as we move from one chapter to the next. But Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read for us God's Word beginning in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's the word of the Lord. Now, the last time that we were together, I had suggested that one of the ways that we can view life is as a series of choices. Do you remember? Here or there, left or right, now, later. And we learned that you can't choose both. It's got to be one or the other. And we do things like that. We reduce complex things like life into simple terms, because it can be helpful. It can be helpful. That's why I did it last week, because I thought it would be helpful. But it isn't always helpful. It isn't always helpful. For instance, you can view the Christian life in terms of don't and do. And that would be a proper reduction. Don't continue in sin. That's reasonable. But do obey God's commands. That could be something that characterizes our life before Christ. We weren't concerned about God's command. Well, now that we are in Christ, we could say, well, don't continue in sin. Do obey God's commands. But here's where the problem comes in. Because sin is such a persistent problem in our lives, what we tend to do with this kind of thinking is to further reduce it, so that what it is, this do and don't, here's what happens. We begin to see our life more as don't do this, 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 and this, and we forget all about what it is that we're supposed to do. I'm very familiar with this because this was the nature of my life before I went to seminary. Here I was, someone who was a pastor in a church, teaching others, and it wasn't until I left that setting and came and sat in a seminary, having stepped away and be able to look back at my life and realizing that I had a Christian life that was being defined by all the things I don't do any longer. And we wonder why the gospel has such a difficult time being received in the world. here, come to faith in Christ and let me tell you about all the things you can't do anymore. The line forms right here. No, I'm here to tell you that whereas it is true that our life before was about sinfulness, and now that we're in Christ, we don't do these things, but that's not all that life is about. In fact, I would say to you that it is more about what we do. That the Christian life is more about what we pursue rather than what we avoid. And we should take this to heart. So I'm going to leave you with that little graphic there. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this text at first at what Jesus tells us don't do. Okay, but then we want to be diligent to take care and look at what Jesus tells us to do. And as we begin in the text, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is to note that Jesus begins with the word therefore. And of course, whenever you see therefore, you want to see what it's therefore. What it means is that he's referring to something, he's building what he's about to teach on what he has said before. In the previous section, what we looked at last week we saw that he was encouraging us to set our hearts on heavenly things, on the things that last, not on the earthly things, but on the heavenly things. He was encouraging us to fix our eyes on the light, God's righteousness, the knowledge of God, and not on darkness, like we had previously done, having our eyes set on sin and unrighteousness. And then he summed it all up as acknowledging and living under God's rule and not being ruled by our possessions. Therefore, Jesus says, in light of all that, he says, don't be anxious about your life and don't be anxious about your body. So that would be our first point, our don't. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about life in general. Jesus reasons, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, think of it in the terms of what we saw last week. Food and clothing are earthly things, aren't they? They're what we would call consumables. Things that don't last. And that's why they're the source of anxiety. Because we know they don't last. It's not that you can acquire food and know that you'll have that item of food for the rest of your life. It's going to go away. Clothing, the same thing. I remember the suit that I got married in. Instead of renting a tux, I bought a suit because I knew I was going into ministry. Teresa's mom admired that. It's a good thing to play up to the mother-in-law. Well, I wore that suit in ministry. Well, what I was doing in life for a job before I got married was I was mowing grass, Dylan and Tristan. I did it for a living. I was a lean, mean mowing machine. When I became a pastor, I was sitting behind a desk, and I started to grow, but I wasn't getting taller, if you get my drift. And one day, at the end of a funeral, where I was called on to lead singing and read scripture, everybody had left, and I was going around picking up bulletins that had been dropped in the floor, and I bent over and split the back end out of those pants. I mean, just gone. They don't last forever. They're consumables. And it's because these things don't last that we're anxious. We're anxious about having enough food. We're anxious about not being able to clothe our bodies. We're anxious about having the necessities of life. Now, for many in Jesus' day, this would have been a very urgent, very immediate concern. And in fact, for over one half of the world's population today, this is also a very urgent and immediate concern. Back in 1985, Teresa and I made a short-term mission trip to Haiti. And at that time, we learned that the average income for a Haitian, annual income, was $200 US. $200 US for the whole year. And from what I understand, it's scarcely better today. And so the people that we met had two sets of clothing. The first set was their everyday clothes. They wore the same clothes every day. And then they had another set. And that was the set of clothes that they wore to church. So once they were done church, took those clothes off, and back on went the other set of clothing. Another thing that we saw while we were in Haiti was children. And these children are black, and yet their hair was red. And their bellies were distended. And what that is a sign of is malnutrition. They weren't getting the food that they needed. A very urgent problem. Life is hard there. And so Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. He's encouraging us to look at the creation that God had made. And what are we to see? Well, what he's seeing is, he's telling us to look at, is a creature, a bird, whose very life is all about survival. It is all about having the food to eat. And what does he say to us about those birds? Well, they neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns. These creatures for whom their very existence is all about survival, they don't do any of those things. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. God didn't make them like us. They don't plant seeds. They don't raise livestock. They don't have grocery stores. They eat what they can find. And Jesus says, well, you see them? Hey, your Heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? Now, he's not asking you, are you more valuable? I'm not sure. No, he's making a statement with that question. Are you not of more value than they? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. We're not on equal footing with the creatures of the world. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. If you want to know what you're to be in life, what you're to be like, you don't look down to the animal kingdom. You look up to the God in whose image you've been created. Are you not of more value than they? Absolutely. In fact, as a believer, all the more so, because you are God's children. And God is your Father. And so Jesus adds, and it's almost as if he's saying, and that notwithstanding, he says, which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What is worrying going to accomplish anyway? Well, the truth is, nothing. Worrying is like taking your car, putting it up on a hoist, getting in it, starting the engine, and just putting the gas pedal down to the floor. All you're doing is wearing your car out. You're going nowhere. And that's what Jesus is asking. Which one of you can improve your situation, can add to his life, by worrying? And of course, the answer is none of us. In fact, worrying doesn't help. It makes things worse, doesn't it? Get ulcers. They've even linked it to cancer. So he's saying the body, or the life, is more than food. It's not all about getting food. There's more to it. There's more to it. So don't be anxious. And he says the body is more than clothing. He continues, why are you anxious about clothing? Why are you worried about it? He says, consider the lilies of the field. And again, he's comparing us to something else that God has created. And in God's design, the lilies of the field, the wildflowers is what he's speaking of here, they're not like us. They don't weave clothing for themselves. They don't have clothing stores that they go to. And yet, Jesus says they're more exquisitely dressed than the wealthiest man that ever lived, King Solomon. And he continues on with a value statement. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is burned in the oven, what he's saying there is something that is expendable. If God does that for those things, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And again, he's not asking a question to find out the answer. He's making a statement. Will he? Of course he will. So now, as I consider this whole topic, we can look at it, we can agree with it, we can say, oh, absolutely. Shouldn't worry about food, shouldn't worry about clothing. But it dawned on me that here I am addressing a group of people for whom, really, this is not a big source of anxiety, is it? I mean, do you sit there and sweat about whether you're going to find food for today? Or do you wonder if you're going to have clothing? We live in one of the most affluent countries in the world, at a time and in a culture where this isn't a problem. We'd say, okay, Jesus, hey, no problem. You say, don't be anxious. I'm not anxious. Got everything I need. So should we just skip this part and go on to chapter 7? Well, again, there are some who are inclined to think that way, because our inclination is to focus on the don't. Don't be anxious. I won't be anxious, I promise. And forget what we're called to do. To do. But let me just speak again to our own cultural situation. Even though we are one of the wealthiest countries in the world, we do have anxieties about life, about the necessities of life. And I know that because one of the businesses that thrive is the psychiatrist business. Psychiatrists and counseling and then as well pharmaceuticals, Prozac and all these other things to calm us down because we're so anxious. We work more than many cultures do. We have more than many cultures do. And yet we worry more. Why is it? Why is it? Why is it that Americans who have so much are so anxious? And let me press it a little further. Why is it that American Christians who have so much are so anxious? And I would submit to you, again, Jesus is basing what he's teaching here off of what he said earlier. It's that because we have firmly set our eyes on earthly things. We've come to see our lives as being about food and clothing and possessions and other things. It's all about getting those things. And we've not fixed our eyes on God, who is faithful. We're not letting our lives be ruled by the Father. Instead, we're letting them be ruled by the need to possess. We're not anxious in the way Jesus is speaking about anxiety because we are independent. But what God would have us be is God-dependent. And that would be the reason that we're not anxious. That's why Jesus says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink? He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And Gentiles here means unbelievers. Unbelievers are anxious about all these earthly things. Why? Because they don't know the Father. They're not in that relationship that you're in with Him. But you are. That's why Jesus is saying to us, your Father in heaven, the one who provides for the birds, the one who provides for the wildflowers, in fact, the one who provides for the Gentiles who don't even know Him. He knows what you need. He knows. Trust Him. He's going to take care of you. Don't be anxious. So that's the don't. But what is the do? What is it that we are to do? And this is perhaps one of the better known verses of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but we tend to take it out of its context. And when you read it in its context, it makes all the sense in the world. Jesus is telling us, don't be anxious about these things, food, drink, clothing, the necessities of life. That's what you shouldn't do. What are we to do? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you worry about, they'll be added to you. So don't be anxious. Do seek God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. Because you know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And because you know that He's going to take care of you. That's what Jesus is assuring us of. Then what His message to us is that you should make your life pursuit, the obsession of your life, if you will, His rule and His righteousness. Before you knew Him, your trust was not in Him. Your life goals were different. Your obsessions were different. Life did seem to be about food and clothing. But now, again, remember, He's speaking to believers here. Now that He's opened your eyes, now that you know Him, hear the words of Christ and learn that life isn't about these things. It's not about food. It's not about clothing. It's not about the cars. It's not about the houses. Those are essential to life, but they aren't life. Life is about God's coming kingdom. Life is about His righteousness. Life is about knowing Him and being made like Him. So Jesus is saying with this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's saying that life is about learning to live under His righteous rule, learning to live to His righteous standards, learning to trust Him. And it's going to be a lifelong pursuit. Because what it's going to require, and Jesus doesn't mention it here because they wouldn't get it anyway at this stage in Gospel Revelation, but it's going to take the work of the Spirit who indwells us. This transforming, this learning to trust, learning to live under God's righteous rule, learning to have that exceptional righteousness that He talks about. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's going to take the whole of your life. But it can't be what it is for so many of us. It can't be a hobby. For many Christians today, their Christian life is a hobby. They've got their life, they live it the way they live it, and then as a sideline, they've got their Christianity. They go to Bible studies and that. And that sideline, that hobby, doesn't seem to have much effect on their life. And Jesus is saying it's not a hobby. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's the priority. It's what your life is all about now that you're in Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let the rule and the righteousness of God shape how you live. And let it shape why you live. It has to be the very core of who you are. It needs to shape every decision of life. It can't be a hobby. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we can concern ourselves with this because He's saying, look, the other things that you were anxious about, I promise you, I will take care of you. Don't fix your eyes on those things. Fix your eyes over here on what's really important, what life really is about. So let me give you a list of do's, since we're used to having a list of don'ts. And these are not going to be startling revelations to you. We've already talked about them. Remember I said at the beginning that these Beatitudes that we begin the Sermon on the Mount with, that these are a summary statement, if you will, about what Jesus is going to talk about. Because what he's going to be talking about is the kingdom of God and what it's like to be a kingdom dweller. That's what we are now. You, if you're in Christ, are part of his kingdom now, and Jesus wants you to know how to live in the kingdom of God. So here's something you need to do. Do seek after the Beatitudes. Do seek after the Beatitudes. And again, that's back in chapter 5. And those, blessed are the man who, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Learn those. Not just as a beautiful piece of poetry, but to realize Jesus is saying, this should be your character profile. This should be you. Because these character traits are the evidence of Christ in you. In fact, if you were to look at Jesus' resume, when he walked this earth, that was his resume. And it needs to become yours as well. So do seek after the Beatitudes, these character traits that give evidence of Christ in you. Again, not as a hobby, but as your life obsession. You wake up in the morning, first words on your lips, O Lord God, shape me into the likeness of Christ this day. And we get into God's Word, we pour ourselves into it, and let it pour into us to shape how we think. Secondly, another do. Is do seek to know God's commands well and keep them. Keeping them to the standard that Jesus says to keep them. Keeping them in your heart. That exceptional righteousness. That big section that we looked at where Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, but I say to you. Take that to heart. Review it and look at it and put your own life up against it. And listen to the Word of God and do what it says. Again, not as a hobby, but as a life pursuit. And thirdly, do let your light shine so that others will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What he's calling us to do is to live it. To live out that Christian life. Again, if it's a hobby, hobbies are things that you can tell people about or not tell people about. But if it is a life obsession, if it's your very life, then when they meet you, they're going to meet Christ. Because they'll see Christ in you. Let your light shine. One of the greatest lies that was ever perpetrated on the American Christian is that someone's religious beliefs are a private matter. And the reason is because we know, don't bring it up at the dinner table because it'll be a fight. Well, let me say to you that who you are in Christ should be the most public thing about you. It should be the most obvious thing about you. Everyone should know. No one should be surprised to learn that you're a Christian. Because they should see Christ in you. Let your light shine. The light of Christ in you. So that others will see your good works. And not glorify you. But give glory to your Father in heaven. Let me clear up some common misconceptions about this teaching of Jesus here. The first common misconception is the very popular let go and let God. It's well intended, but it's wrong. It's wrong. Because what it communicates is that all I need to do is to sit back and then God's going to just dump it all on my lap, everything that I need. Let me ask you about the birds. He feeds the birds. Do the birds just sit in their nest and open their beaks and God from heaven sits there and drops food in their mouths? What do? They have to go get it. Well, you can make the argument, but the wildflowers, they just kind of hang there. Okay, that's different. Jesus didn't say to us, don't work. God will provide. He said, don't worry. God will provide. We need to redeem our perception of what it is to work. Do you realize that work was part of the blessing of God in the creation mandate? That God, having made us in His image and likeness, gives to us the privilege of working, of imitating God in His own creative work. Because that's what work is, isn't it? We go into the world around us and we take the things that God has created and we fashion them differently. We call it work. It's a privilege. And Jesus is not saying, you don't need to work, God will provide for you. He's saying you don't need to worry. Your Father will provide. What God has done for us is He's established a world that everything that we need for life and for godliness, He's provided. They're all available to us. And He's also given us work, and He's given us the creative wisdom to plant and to harvest, to gather it and to store it safely. He's given us the wisdom to manufacture. That's one of the things that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. One of these days, I would love to ask an evolutionist to show me the apes' cell phones that they've been creating. I mean, I'm expecting it'll be a primitive, probably corded still. No. The distance between us and what is supposed to be our cousin is ridiculous. God has given us the creative wisdom to plant, to harvest, to manufacture. And that's what sets us apart, one of the things. So again, Jesus' message is not, don't work, God will provide. His message is, don't worry, God will provide. Glorify Him in your work. Second misconception. We read this, we hear, God will provide. Doesn't He provide for the birds? Doesn't He provide for the plants? We walk away thinking, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I will never, from this day on, suffer hardship. I mean, God's going to load me up. The promise of the Christian life is that we will never need for anything, that we'll never suffer. There are a lot of guys on TV who are preaching this. You become a Christian, you'll have everything you want. Everything. Because God is right there with His pencil in hand. Tell me what you want. I'll get it for you. And that's not the case at all. Look at Jesus' concluding words. Verse 34. Having told us all about what God will provide, He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, you worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is what? Its own trouble. He's not saying I'm going to get rid of the trouble in the world. He's giving us every reason not to be anxious about the trouble in the world. He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Worrying doesn't accomplish anything. Worrying is what the Gentiles do. Worrying is what people who don't know God do. You concern yourself with today. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus assures us that in this world we will have trouble. He warns us, you're going to have trouble. But then He encourages us. He gives us every reason why we should not worry. In the face of trouble, I've overcome the world. He's saying, I'm in control. So we're not being promised a trouble-free life. What we're being promised is a way to go through life where we see those problems, the needs, the things that would cause us anxiety in their right place. Life isn't all about food and clothing and housing and all those things. Yes, they're important, but they're not everything. What Jesus is assuring us here is that nothing will happen to us except that God has given consent to it. He's describing our Father as the creator and the sustainer of all that is. And He's assuring us that He knows what we need. He's not off somewhere else, unattentive to us. He knows intimately what we need. And He is going to take care of us. He is going to give us what we truly need. And so whatever befalls us, be it hardship, be it lack for a season of time, whatever, know that our Heavenly Father, who is attentive to our lives, has both allowed it to happen, and He's allowing it to happen to accomplish His purposes. And again, here's where it's important that we understand what it is we've been called to do. Life isn't about food, it's not about clothing, it's not about the necessities. Yes, those things are important. They're the fuel for what life is about. What life is about is knowing God, knowing His righteous rule, knowing His righteousness, being made like Him. So it stands to reason then that when we go through hardship in life, when we do suffer the troubles, the trials, the tribulations that are common to this life, it's not that God doesn't care. He does care. But what He does is He uses these things to accomplish that purpose in us, to teach us how to be dependent on Him, to help us learn that we are a dependent creature that exists under His rule and under His reign. It's to purge out of us the sin that so easily besets us, the sin that can become our preoccupation, our priority in life. And it's to cause us to leave it behind and to fix our eyes on the beauty of Christ and knowing Him, the beauty of being under God's rule and reign. It encourages us to pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. That's why the Apostle James writes those confounding words, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds." Excuse me? Because we know something, that the trying of our faith produces patience, a patient trusting in our Heavenly Father. And He says, "Let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect," that you might be mature. Mature in what way? In your understanding of God's rule and His righteousness, that you are being built up in righteousness, that exceptional righteousness Christ has called us to. Don't be anxious about life. Do pursue God and His kingdom, God and His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You who loves us in a way that is just amazing, who loves us better than we love ourselves, who assures us that You will give to us Your best, teach our hearts, Lord God, not just our minds, so that we can walk out of here with great notes and check marks on things in Scripture, but rather that our hearts would be changed. And that You, Lord God, would lovingly pull our fingers off those things that are not trustworthy, those things that we cling to so desperately, thinking that in them is life and security in life. And cause us, Lord, to cling to You and to rest in the knowledge that You have us safely in Your hands, attentive to our needs. You are the one who is faithful and knows what we need. And that You, Lord God, will keep Your promises, that we need not worry and fret in the world as those who don't know You do. Lord God, I pray that by our very lives, we would give evidence of Christ in us, the evidence of a people who are part of Your glorious kingdom, who are Your children, that others who do go through life with anxieties and uncertainties, who have their eyes fixed on the things that aren't trustworthy, that they might see a better way and ask us about the hope that lies within us. Lord, give us a confidence in Your Word, in Your Gospel, that we would live it, that we would know it and that we would proclaim it, that others might come to know and trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.